So we're going to move on with something that we've been talking about in the oversight team, and that's the issue of how do we increase the effectiveness of our effective discipling of people. And we've had various ways, various things. You know, we use the purple book. There's one-on-one situations happen, but we're just wanting to strengthen and enhance and strategize in a better way and equip people more to be effective disciplers in that sense, and to be able to really be able to minister strongly and well into people's lives that are either just come to the Lord, or they've been in the Lord for a little while but haven't grown much, and they just really need help to grow. Or maybe somebody who's come in from another nation, and I know there's some really effective discipling going on in that arena. Wonderful. But we just want to enhance it all right across the family. So, you know, why would God put people into a family if they're not going to be cared for? So, He wants to put the solitary into families. And one of the things that happened in a healthy family, you may have had an experience of unhealthy family. I'm sorry about that, but in a healthy family, looks out for each other. A healthy family nurtures the little ones and helps those little ones grow. I mean, one of my sisters took quite a bit of time off when I was born. My mother had 9 others, you know. Poor mum. one of my sisters took quite a bit of time off. I'm not sure if it was a year, I'm not sure. And my sister Patricia, she basically nurtured me, mothered me for that first year, because mum had her hands full. My brothers and sisters really made her hands full, you know. And so, you know, that was a healthy family situation where this new little baby was getting very specific nurture. And so we want to be doing that. So we're going to be looking at what actually is a disciple. Well, what are the marks of discipleship? Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. But first we do that, we'll just give the opportunity to give and your expression of giving if you've come with a gift to give. Otherwise, if you're doing it by automatic payment, then just take that as well. And so those buckets can go around for anybody who may want to give a physically touchable gift or tithe, however, whatever, according to your faith and your conscience. So, Father, today as we just take this opportunity to give, or remember our giving and connect faith to our giving, we just thank you now that you are our source of everything. Everything pertaining to life and health and strength, you are our source. Lord, I thank you that you're the one who never fails. You never... There's no economic constraint with you. You're the one who owns a cattle on a thousand hills. That's that expression of extreme wealth. And Lord, even your streets are paved with gold so pure it's transparent. And so there's no lack with you. And so we're on the earth. We're on this side of the veil, as it were, and our minds get seduced or buffeted, or sometimes doubts try and hit us, but Lord, you never change and you always stay the same. You are Jehovah Jireh all the time. So as we align with you, we have a good and reasonable expectation, Lord, that you will fulfill your word in providing for us. So every person right now, I just thank you for your provision coming into their home in Jesus' name to meet their need and have enough to be able to help other people as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Father. So, Father, as we approach your word, just let it light up to us. Let it open up to us. Let it touch our hearts. Let it challenge us if we need challenging. Let it shift us if we need shifting us. Let it enlighten us if we need enlightening. We love your word. Your word is life and health, profitable for teaching, instruction, doctrine, for the equipping for every good work. We thank you in Jesus' name. So in Matthew 28, 9-16, we have Jesus has been crucified, he's been raised from the dead, He's now appeared to his disciples. He's appeared to them various times over about 40 days. And now it's time for him to ascend back to the Father and to take up his place, being seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the right hand of power and authority. So much has been done in the Spirit since Jesus was crucified and gave up his spirit to the Father. And then he ascended into the depths. He preached to the captives in captivity. He brought them out. So much happened. He went into the heavenly tabernacle where the earthly one is a copy of, which is the tabernacle of Moses. And he presented his blood in the heavenly tabernacle, which as the high priest and also as the Lamb of God at the same time, the great high priest, and he made atonement for all sin, for all time, for all who would believe. And before the cross, that atonement was made for all those who believed God at the level of revelation they had, according to his word and the revelation they had at the time. And so there's so much has happened in the spirit realm. So much has happened in the kingdom of God. And so now it's time for him to send back to the, in bodily form, back to the right hand of the Father. How all that works, I don't know. In terms of being in a physical body that has bones and flesh and yet is able to be outside of the earth's atmosphere. I don't know how that works. But at the end of the day, I don't have to know how it works. I just believe it. I just believe what he's said. And eventually, those who are in Christ at his return, or however that's going to work, we will receive the same kind of body. A resurrected body. And so, so now it's time for Jesus to give his last instructions to his assembled disciples. How many know that the last instruction of somebody so important as somebody like Jesus is really important? His last instruction. Now, when I say last instruction, I don't mean last instruction ever. I mean last instruction before he ascended. Okay, that's the deal. And so it says here, verse 60, tells them to go to a place. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. And this always amuses me, but it's indicative of human frailty. But some doubted. Here's the beautiful thing. Here's the thing I love. It didn't stop the coming of the Holy Ghost. It didn't stop him ascending. It didn't stop the church being flooded, filled with power. It didn't stop the 3,000 getting saved on the day of Pentecost and getting baptized. It didn't stop the advancement of the kingdom. It didn't stop the infiltration of the kingdom so powerfully through the Roman Empire at the time that eventually Rome yields to Christ in a sense and makes Christianity the official state religion. Rightly or wrongly, whether that was a good thing or not, within 350 to 400 years, they'd gone from being a group that was so oppressed and outcast to now people that had actually basically taken over. Incredible. And so it didn't stop any of that, even though some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Man, that is good news. The devil does not have all authority. Don't put the devil on the same level of Jesus, whatever you do. It's not yin and yang. It's not evil balancing good, good balancing evil, and as long as when you die the balance switches in the way of good, then you might get into some sort of eternal life or afterlife. Jesus and the devil are not equal. Jesus is the King of Kings. Satan is a corrupted angelic prince. Jesus has all authority. and he has just stripped Satan of his legal right to own humanity and rule the world. It's not yin and yang. It's not equal. It's not a balancing act. In fact, the victory was so beautiful that he led captive all his captive prisoners in a train, triumphing over them and making a show, public show of them. Just in case you didn't know that. Verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Which I don't believe we've come to the end of the age yet. Not at all. So here's what we call the Great Commission. They've already had the Great Commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, so on and so forth. But this is the Great Commission. The Great Commission always works best when people are living in the light of and the power of the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment, love one another as I've loved you, makes the Great Commission far more doable and far more powerful, because we're doing it in a way where people can tell who the real disciples are because they love one another. And so there are several things here. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ exists with a commission. It exists with commandment, exists with a commission. So when you come into Christ and you're joined with Christ and you become baptized with him and you become one with him, you're not only becoming one with the sacrifice and what he did for you and the fact that he's now resurrected, and you've got a resurrected identity, you've got a future of resurrection, you've got you're reconciled to the Father. We've also come into his co-mission. It's the joint commission, just like we've been co-crucified, we've been co-buried, we've been co-resurrected, we've been co-seated in him. We're also co-mission, okay? Co-mission. You don't go to the mission field. This is the mission field all around us. New Zealand is as much a mission field as anywhere in the world. Amen. Our city is as much a mission field city, as anywhere in the world. There are far too many at this stage going to a Christless eternity to be not considered a mission field. Has the gospel been preached? Yes, it has. But as Sally, I think, said a couple of weeks ago, 9 out of 10 children haven't heard the gospel. And that's been deliberately engineered by the powers of darkness. What are we engineering? Who are we partnering with? What mission are we taking on? What mission have we embraced? What mission have we engaged in? Because we're no longer our own, we've been bought with a price. And so we've been bought with a price, not to just treat Jesus as a life improvement program, not as a something, Jesus, I'm so glad you're part of my life, you know. No, we've actually died to ourselves, we take up our cross daily, we deny ourselves, and we actually engage in everything that Jesus is. There are things we need to do. There are natural things we need to do. We need, you know, if you've got a garden, you best look after the garden. Pull the weeds. Plant the seeds. You know what I'm saying? This is all part of life. But when you're in Christ, your life becomes orientated around him and in him. So life, Jesus is not a compartment of life or something you do or something you engage with here and there. Jesus becomes our life. He's our life source. He's the very life and energy in us. And so the commission is something that if we haven't already, we need to really consider, how am I engaging in the mission? We have evangelists. Are they the ones engaging in the mission? And we watch. Not at all. And evangelists are only one of the fivefold that part of their main role is to help equip the saints for the works of ministry. So evangelists help encourage us and focus us and stir us toward the harvest. It's part of what they do, part of what they're called to do. And they don't do it on our behalf. Well, we don't actually have an outreach department. Because if we do that, it might be worth doing to some degree, whatever, and certain endeavours and certain strategies, but I'd much rather us continue to foster the idea or foster further the understanding that we're all the outreach department. The Church of Jesus Christ is the outreach department. Amen. We are the outreach. As our friend Darren Cheadle would say, we are the divine appointment. These are just little concepts. It's just worth sometimes running these things past our minds. It challenges little positions we take up and perhaps little positions of comfort that need to be discomforted. So it just stirs us a bit, you know. So Jesus commanded them to do several things. Go into all the earth. So there's never been a time in history where all of the church at one time has always been going into every nation, because you've got to have senders, you've got to have supporters of people sent, and then when they go, there's the potential to plant another, establish and see another church established and grow and prosper and so on. There's always got to be people who are actually there, part of the family, taking the new disciples, helping them, building community, building witness, building outreach, influencing the city and so on. So it's not like everybody goes at every one time. But the mentality is that our city is our mission field. So the more we're reminded of that, I think the more helpful it is. First, he said, go unto the nations. He said to the disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That was their local city. There came a time when they were kicked out of Jerusalem. Well, they were, and they went out. Philip went to Samaria. Great revival broke out. People getting healed, delivered, set free. Then the apostles go up. They're teaching them. They lay hands on the people. The people are filled with the Holy Ghost. It's just this incredible thing happens. And so times of persecution that thrust you out of your locality can be very much God-ordained and very much fulfill the purposes of God. But nevertheless, they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem. Then in Samaria, Judea, their region. Then in Samaria, the region next to them. Australia. Chatham Islands. Stewart Island. Yeah. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. So the reason that those missionaries came early in our history, some incredible people left the comfort of home, left the comfort of England, the comfort of Scotland, Wales, wherever it was, that's if they had comfort, Germany, what different parts of the world, and they went out to places, into Africa. Many of them took their coffin with them because they knew they'd never come back. The level of revelation they had at the time, there wasn't necessarily a lot of revelation of healing or any number of them. Some didn't last more than a week. And they were taken out with malaria, especially the Moravians. And so a lot of these people, they came into a place where they realized that actually the church had settled down and there wasn't much mission. There wasn't much global mission going on. And so often out of, like the Moravians, which they had a 100-year pre-meeting where John Wesley was deeply impacted by the Moravians. That's probably when he was filled with the Holy Ghost, maybe even born again. And John Wesley and Charles Wesley ended up preaching through England, Wales, and Scotland And basically, a whole revival broke out in England and saved England from the same fate France was experiencing, which was a revolution with a lot of blood. And so history, where would New Zealand be if the gospel had not have come here? And it was invited here, by the way. Those of you who know your history, the gospel was officially invited by a number of Maori chiefs. That's recorded history. It did not come in through the back door. It did not come in through the side door. The gospel was officially invited. One of the reasons that Maori in that time experienced the greatest conversion rate to Christianity out of any nation, out of any people in the world. That's why there's such a heritage of the gospel in the Maori people. Some people are trying to strip that away, trying to rip it away, trying to deconstruct it, trying to whatever. But I want to tell you, my friends, it will not disappear from the Maori people, because the Maori people are a prophetic people. Their prophets were prophesying the coming of the message of the Son of God before any missionary ever got here. They're a prophetic people. And so first go to the nations. Then preach to the people. How will any... So then faith comes by hearing. How will anybody come to faith unless they hear? How will they hear unless somebody preaches? And how will they preach unless they're sent? So we send people to the nations. And we go ourselves. Then it says, number three, those who believe... baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we add to that, not adding to the scripture, but because there's other references that we combine into the Lord Jesus Christ, or into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're baptized into a person. You're baptized into his name, and his name is his person. That's why we do that. You're baptized into Christ. You're not baptized into living waters. You're not baptized into the Baptists, the Catholics, the Anglicans, the Pentecostals. You're not baptized into any group. You're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're in union with him in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. You're in union with him. Okay? So wherever you go in the world and connect up with another Christian group somewhere, you're baptized into Christ, not a Christian group. You hear what I'm saying? And so we baptize them. What's that about? That's about the official shifting of their identity from being somebody who's just born in the line of Adam and will experience the destiny of those who are just born a natural birth and have not had a second birth, the spiritual birth, being born into the family and the kingdom of God. Those who are born again are baptized, because being baptized partly is a work, but it's also a demonstration that I'm now a new creation. I've identified with Christ. I've died with him. I've been crucified with him. I've died with him. I've been buried with him. I've been raised with him. I'm in one union with him. I'm now raised with him and seated in him in heavenly places. And so that baptism declares all that. And then teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So every generation of believers was to pass on the same things that first generation of believers received. Not distort it, not water it down, not convert it to this culture, not convert it to that culture, but preach and teach and command what Jesus commanded his first disciples. The intention is that gets passed on to every generation. Every generation of believers receives the same thing, the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. Jesus said, I don't pray for all those who are just around me, John chapter 17. He said, I pray for all of those who will believe in me through their word. So you going into a nation, you going into a suburb, into a city, into a family, into a gathering, and you sharing the gospel, you're to be taking his word. You're to be taking the word of those first four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then, of course, Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. You're to be taking that word and taking that word and delivering it to those people so that they get in connection with Jesus and the very things that he taught his first disciples gets passed on to those disciples, so we get a reproduction of what Jesus originally commanded and taught. So we don't pick up some other gospel. We don't go off on some tangent and preach a different gospel. We preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth, everything that is what he is, who he is, what he's done in his redemptive work, what he's done in terms of his coming again, all of that, all of the benefits of redemption, all the benefits of the gospel, that is what we teach and preach. Otherwise, we could be preaching a different gospel. And if you read what Paul says about in Galatians, if you preach a different gospel that's not the real gospel, there's actually a curse on that. Paul says, let him be accursed. So it's a serious thing to deviate from the gospel. The gospel is revealed, and add other things to it that are not able to be justified or established biblically, and then add to something because it appeals to our human emotion. Very dangerous. So what is a disciple? About seven things I've got here roughly, and I'm going to move quickly. Number one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. If you're living under condemnation right now, but you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that condemnation is not from him, it's from somewhere else. It's either from a conscience that hasn't had a sense of being cleansed, and therefore it's a matter of faith and revelation, or it's from the spirit realm, and it's the enemy knowing that you don't know that you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord, and he's trying to keep that condemnation sitting on you, because condemnation causes you to move away from God. Conviction draws you to him. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have walked not after the spirit, but after the flesh, but after the spirit. Romans. So first thing, believe. You believe. A disciple is a believer in and of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a disciple who's not quite sure about it. So that's why being a churchgoer doesn't make us a disciple. Because if you take all the churchgoers around the world, especially the Western world, you've got, unfortunately, quite a proportion of them who are not even sure whether he's been raised from the dead. Don't really believe in a virgin birth. Don't really believe that he was raised physically from the dead. Called liberalism. The group, the two churches that we were part of when I growing up, Methodist, Presbyterian, were deeply affected by some of that doctrine. My father was distressed over it. And he saw the demise of one of those groups go downhill and downhill and downhill and downhill until it become a... Well, I won't tell you what it's become now. So the church, the disciples are believers. They're not cynics. They don't pick and choose what they might believe of the gospel. Disciples are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. You do two things together. Believe in and believe what he says. That's what a disciple is. So in our discipling of people, what we're doing is helping them lead them to faith, to clarity in who Jesus is, clarity in who their Father is, clarity in who they are now that they've received Him, or who they can be once they do receive Him. Just lead, inspiring faith, leading them to faith. Don't get a young believer and fill them with your doubt and unbelief. Don't teach them your cynicism. Don't teach them your disappointment. Because you're not there to do that. You're there to help inspire trust, inspire faith. If you've got some disappointment, work through it with somebody mature and wise enough to help you deal with that disappointment so you don't disciple somebody in disappointment. Don't disciple somebody in your unbelief. We're meant to be making disciples of Jesus, not disciples of our own unbelief. Come on. You don't believe in angels too much? Well, Jesus does. You don't believe that Christians can have demons? Jesus does. You're not too sure whether Jesus was a physical resurrection or not? Well, Jesus is. So whatever your doubts are, before you disciple people in that doubt, get it sorted out. Just being blunt. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed him. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then it goes on, and they talk about what we're Abraham's descendants. We were never, you know, goes on to that. But is that a plain statement? Speaking to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So what do disciples do? And what do disciples do as they are maturing? They abide more and more in his word. They abide more and more in his word. This is what Jesus said disciples do. His disciples will do. A disciple of Jesus is one who reorientates their life around him. As I said earlier, Jesus is not a compartment. Jesus is not an extra. He's not an add-on. We reorientate our life around him. Thank you, Darren. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, Mark 1:14, came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In other words, one way of saying is reorientate your thinking, your believing, your understanding of reality. Reorientate your life, turn away from sin, turn away from stuff that's going to destroy you and others. Reorientate your life to me, my word, I am the word, I'm the living word, and my kingdom. Reorientate yourself. That's what disciples do. Number three, disciples deny themselves and take up their cross. We could spend a while on that. And he said to all, Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So there's a calling. The cross for Jesus was a calling, a destiny, a purpose, a mission. It was the command of the Father for him. It was the will of the Father for him. So he had to take that up. He had to embrace it, take it up, and do the will of the Father. So what about us? Well, we're taking up our calling. We're taking up our purpose. We're taking up what we're created for. We're taking up what we're redeemed for. And we're not just treating Jesus as a success program to try and enhance what we want to do. and make it successful, we're reorientating our lives to actually following what He is wanting us to do and what He's commanding us to do. So we're denying ourselves. There's other aspects of this as well. We're denying ourselves and actually taking up what He's calling us to do. People say, well, I don't know what He's calling me to do. Well, just do the thing that's in front of you that's not sinful. Just do the thing in front of you. Do that next thing that's in front of you. If there's no clarity yet, just do what's in front of you. Take that opportunity that's in front of you. Do that, and you'll probably find something, things will open up from that. People who just sit doing nothing, they're just waiting for something, but just get on with that opportunity that's in front of you. I'd like to elaborate that a lot more, but all the time is mostly gone. A disciple is one who continues in Jesus' teaching. We've talked about that earlier on. But I am the vine. You are the branches. So a disciple becomes connected to the very source of truth and life itself and then relies on that and maintains connection. Sort of true disciple. That's what a disciple does. So when you're discipling somebody, you are helping them become vitally connected to the Lord themselves so that the life of the Lord flows through them and they become fruitful, and you're teaching them how to actually maintain connection in the vine. So you don't become a broken off dead branch that is then gathered up and destroyed. So John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews, I've said that, haven't I? Of course I have. Blah, blah, move on. Then here's another one. A disciple is one who loves fellow believers. We either love them because just the way God's moved on our hearts, released us, revealed Himself, revealed His love to us, and we've just got this love for our brothers and sisters now. Or we actually learn to love them. Or maybe it's a bit of both. Because sometimes you need to persevere in loving your brothers and sisters. You have to persevere with some misunderstanding. You have to persevere with some irritation. You have to persevere with some things, but you're actually doing it in love for your brothers and sisters. A true disciple is not a critical, horrible, judgmental person of their brothers and sisters. A true disciple is one who actually loves his brothers and sisters. Next time you come around somebody who says they're a disciple or makes out they are, and yet they're just full of toxic gossip and toxic stuff regarding their brothers and sisters, or somebody, this one, that one in the church, that pastor, and they just spew that all the time, then you have to challenge them and say, are you actually a follower of Jesus? Because it doesn't sound like you are. But I've been wounded by Christians who did this and that. Yes, you wouldn't have been wounded by them if they were following Jesus in that area of their life. So don't blame God. Please don't blame the Lord for that. That's actually dysfunctional human stuff that does that. So let's not get offended with God. Let's just deal with our issues with our brothers and sisters. Come on. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you. This could be the last one. It is. Just give you hope. And this is the last one, but it's not the last of what we could talk about. A disciple is somebody who bears spiritual fruit. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. So you say, well, it sounds like a whole lot of work. Well, it's not really. It's the work of the Spirit and it's the work of the Word. Here's one definition of what bearing fruit would look like. There's a definition. Fruit is the inward evidence. Sorry. Fruit is the outward evidence of an inward relationship with Jesus. An inward engaging with Him, who He is, the Word engaging with Him and the Spirit. It is the Spirit-produced character. obedience, love, good works, praise, and influence for God's kingdom that naturally flows from remaining in Jesus. When you really look at it, fruit is not a result so much of a lot of hard work. Fruit is the fruit of the kingdom. The fruit of the Spirit is really evident, outward evidence of the fact that Christ, that Jesus and you are in meaningful, engaged relationship, and He is transforming our inner being. And the natural outflow of that will actually be kingdom fruit, will actually be spiritual fruit. So that's the evidence. That's one of the things that God is looking for, is the evidence, the outworked evidence of Christ within. So let's all stand. I had other things to talk about, but we spent quite a bit of time in that first phase of our gathering, which I'm very happy about. So how are we doing? As disciples of the Lord, how are we doing? You know, I treat this as partly a personal checkup. How am I doing? There's a few things I need to work on, and just be conscious of. We're looking for ways to increase our effectiveness in making disciples of Jesus. So this is part one. How we teach, coach, set example, organize, connect with new believers in a very intentional way in making disciples. Let's pray. Link hands once again, if you would. I'll just link my hands. Just pray with me. I'm just going to pray a prayer to asking the Lord to help us in our consciousness of being disciple makers and to be engaged in our mission field. Pray with me if you've got the courage. Father, today I thank you that because I'm now in you, a disciple of Jesus, I have been commissioned with Jesus and in Jesus to be a powerful influence in the world around me. Lord, I thank you that I can live more intentionally of how I impact other people and what flows out of me into the world around me. Father, I ask that just as you filled those early disciples in Acts chapter 4, and they received boldness to share the good news everywhere, so Lord, I pray that you would give me boldness, that you would increase my awareness, that I would cooperate with you, Lord, in this amazing partnership where we bring the kingdom into the world around us. Help me go where you're sending me. Help me open my mouth where I have opportunity to. And give me open hearts and open minds to sow the seed of the kingdom. Father, I thank you that somebody responded to you who then impacted me. Lord, let me be an impact on people in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've never become a disciple, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd love you to come up now. We want to pray with you and lead you to the Lord and introduce you to Him and Him to you, and for you to be saved, for you to have eternal life, for you to have your sins forgiven, for you to have the stuff in your life that's been trying to mess you up and kill you disempowered so you can come into freedom. If that's you, come on up now. We want to pray with you. It's a wonderful day to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and become one of his disciples. Is there anybody here who's ready to do that now? Just lift your hand. If there's anybody here just willing and ready. God bless you, my friend. Come on over. Come on over. I met you early in the gathering, but I had no idea whether you knew the Lord yet or not. God bless you. What's your first name again?
Kitty.
Kitty. Yeah, God bless you, Kitty. Yeah, it's your first time here, isn't it? You don't have to look at them if you don't want to. But. Kitty lives at Selwyn Hut. Selwyn Hut?
Yeah.
And did you see us online or something?
I saw you on Facebook.
Yeah. Saw her on Facebook. And you said something looked fairly friendly, so you came along. Yeah. Have you ever walked with the Lord in the past or ever?
Never.
No? Never. No, never. So there's a whole new journey for you. Yeah. That's wonderful. God bless you, my friend. Yeah. Yeah, you stay here. We'd love to pray with you. Is that all right?
Yep, that's fine.
Now, to become a follower, you want to become a follower of Jesus?
Yes, I do.
That's what you want to do? Awesome. So, first, just believe. Now, you don't have to believe everything because you won't know everything. All you have to believe is that he's God's son. That God has sent him for you.
Thank you.
That he actually went to a cross, which was a form of execution to actually take your place in what your sin was creating for you. Your sin was creating a judgment. Jesus went and he died and he actually took your place. So he's been judged for you already.
Thank you.
He's been judged for you already. And he did that to make it possible that you could come back and be reunited to your heavenly Father and know who you really are and have eternal life and not get around with a guilty conscience and fear of the future and fear of dying.
Yeah.
And then we're going to lead you, we're just going to get you to ask him to forgive, and you need to follow me in prayer. Yeah. Is that all right?
Yeah.
And I'm just going to lead you in a prayer asking the Father to forgive you, which he will do.
Yeah.
And then asking the Lord to come into your life to be your Lord and to be your Savior, the one who saves you.
Yeah.
And he's going to do just that. His Spirit is actually going to come and be part of you. And you're going to become a new creation. You're going to become part of his family. And it's forever. And that's just the beginning. Right? So, Kitty, what do you reckon? Are you ready?
I'm ready.
There's this man, Wayne, coming. He's a good man. Yep, really good man. He's just going to talk to you afterwards a wee bit. How about you stretch out your hands toward Kitty this morning? Kitty or Kitty? Kitty.
K.
K, it's pretty easy. You can stay facing these people if you want to, but if you find them a bit scary, you can turn around and face them.
I'm just going to close my eyes.
I look at some of them and think, flip, they're scary. Okay, let's pray together, eh? How about you all pray with me, right? Together for Kitty. Father, today, I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to rescue me from the power of sin and from a destruction that was just too bad to think about. Father, I believe that Jesus is your Son. That he came for me. And that he died for me. To pay my sin debt. So today, Lord, I turn away from all the sin I know, asking you to help me and strengthen me. And I ask you to forgive me. And cleanse me. And I receive your forgiveness now. Lord, I ask you to come into my life. Fill me. Cause me to be born again. To become your child. Your son.
I thank you
for eternal life. I thank you for making me part of your family. And I ask you to fill me with your Spirit, with your power and strength. I dedicate my life
dedicate my life
to you.
To you.
And I want to reorientate my life.
And I want to reorientate my life
around who you are.
Around who you are.
What you say.
What you say.
And how you lead me.
And how you lead me.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for loving me.
In Jesus' name.
In
Jesus'
name.
Amen.
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 Just stretch out your hands for me. Father, I just thank you for Kitty right now. I just thank you for your kindness and your goodness and your power in his life. Thank you for ministering to him today. Thank you for the way you've led him. Lord, I just thank you right now that from this moment onwards, he would experience more and more every day how profoundly good you are, how incredibly strongly you love him, and that you would lead him into complete freedom. In Jesus' name. Jesus. Fill them with your spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Here's Wayne. Yeah. Well, thank you, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. Hang around and have a morning tea and that sort of thing. Yes, we have gone pretty late. Yep. And God bless you. Thank you for being patient.